Well, we are in a series right now called Joy. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And we've been talking about true joy, joy that comes from the Lord, joy that is genuine, joy that sustains us, not like the world gives. Amen. It's a different kind of joy. I want to begin this morning by telling you a little story. Today we're sitting in this building together, One Life Church, and August 20th made 14 years of the church being planted. We started on August the 20th in 2010, and so we've been going 14 years, but I remember what was going through my mind and what was going through my heart leading up to the months before of planting this church. And I had given my life years ago to the ministry, really not to the ministry, that's the wrong way to say it. I'd given my life to Jesus, I'd given my life to the Lord, and then I had surrendered to His will for my life, whatever that was. And I was working on staff at a church in Shreveport, and I was praying because I knew that God had begun stirring in my heart that it was time to plant a church. I'd known since I was a teenager that I was going to pastor a church. God had spoken that to me many times. It just really, from the time I was a child, I knew I wanted to do that. And not so much that I wanted to do it, but it was what God wanted me to do with my life. And so we're on the edge of that now. You know, that's been in my heart for years. And then now it's early 2010, and God's beginning to stir some things about that. And so then, you know, this idea is there of, okay, you're supposed to go plant a church. Where in the world do you begin with that? How do you go from I'm working on a church staff here in Shreveport to now we have a church somewhere? It's not like I'm going to take a job as a pastor for a church that already exists. It's like, how do you go from nothing to something? And so we begin to pray about it, and the Lord spoke to us that we were to do that here in Alexandria. Now, I remember when we made that decision, and I keep saying these things the wrong way. It's not really the right way to say we made that decision, because I don't believe we made it. I think we just submitted to God's decision for it to be here. That was how we were willing to go anywhere and do anything. There was nowhere that was off limits for us. We would have went across the country. We would have went across the world. We had already spent 7 years away from our family is here, and this is where I grew up and all of that. But I'd spent time in Tulsa. I'd spent time in Wisconsin. Now we were in Shreveport. We would have gone anywhere and done anything for God, because we truly had adopted the idea that our life is not our own. And I'm saying our because my wife is on the front row, and she's a huge part of this. We were doing this together. But we had surrendered a long time ago to the will of God. And I remember when we decided to come to Alexandria, I had at least two pastors try to tell me, don't plant a church in Alexandria. And they were saying this out of love for me. They were not being rude. They were like, don't do this, okay? This is not the place for that. You can go somewhere else, and it'll be a lot easier. You'll be a lot more successful. And plus, one of them had experience planting a church in Alexandria, and he's like, you don't want to pastor those people. Now, don't take that personally, all right? Don't take that personally, because I'm one of you, all right? I'm from here. But that was his mentality. And there's a lot of what he was saying was right, and here's what he meant by that. He was talking about because of how much false religion is here in Alexandria, is here in Louisiana. Because everybody in Louisiana thinks they're saved. And it's harder to get through to somebody like that than it is to somebody who's completely lost. But that's not the sermon today. We're going to go on that. I'll preach on that one another day. But I had at least two people tell me, you need to go pastor somewhere else. I don't think you should do that in Alexandria. These were people that were older than me, wiser than me, that had more experience than me. And I remember one of the ones I was talking to, we were coming from a different worldview. And I realized that really quick after we talked, because I was trying to explain to him, it's not my choice where I go. And he was saying, no, God don't care where you can. You can plant a church in Alexandria. You can go to this city. You can go to that. It's really, you decide where you need to go. I said, that violates every part of my thinking. That violates every decision that I've ever made about my entire life. There's not a single thing in my life, where I went to college, who I dated, who I ended up marrying. There's not a single, where I went to church. There's not a single thing in my life that I ever thought from the time I was a teenager, oh, that's my decision and I get to just do that. Do you know why? Because my life is not my own. And especially, yeah, God may not care after church whether I go over to the Mandarin and eat, you know, some tiny spicy chicken, or whether I go to Whataburger and get a cheeseburger. He might not care about that. But I can tell you this, he cares where we planted this church. That was not my choice. That was his. And what I have found out is that everyone in this life is after the same thing, and I'm going to call it joy, but you need to understand what I mean when I say joy. I'm talking about happiness and fulfillment. Everyone in this life is after the same thing, but we do not all go about getting it the same way. There are people that are convinced that the path for joy in their life is self-fulfilling, you know, pleasure, entertainment, going after whatever their flesh wants to do, right? If I feel like doing it, if it makes me feel good, and how many know that's the world's mantra? If it makes you feel good, do it. You be you, boo. That's what they want to tell you. Right? I didn't coin that phrase. I'm just repeating it. But that's the world's mantra. If it feels good, if it makes you feel good, you be genuine and authentic to yourself. And if it, nobody can tell you that it's right or wrong, you do you. If it makes you feel good, do it. Listen, I don't have that much confidence in my own self and in my own mind to know what is best for my life. And if you do, according to the scripture, you are a fool. You do not, we have to understand that our wisdom is so limited. And if you've been alive for any amount of time, you've experienced where you were convinced this was the path for joy. And then 6 months later, you figured out, that is not the path for joy. Some of you have been in relationships like that. Oh, this was the greatest, this person, this. And you realize real quick, I made a mistake on that one. Some of you had already married them. It was too late then. No, we're not very good, actually, at choosing the path of joy in our life. Because let me tell you why. Our flesh is full of sin. And sin always looks good at first. Sin will always convince you and think, this is the path of joy. This is the direction. That's why the Bible says that the way to destruction is wide. And many go that way. But the path to life and joy is narrow, and few find it. You know why few find it? Because they're too busy listening to self instead of listening to God. See, these are the two things that are laid out in our world. Who are you going to follow, God or self? It's always put before you. The phrases you hear, be true to yourself, believe in yourself. That's pretty much the message of every Disney movie I ever watched in my life. Any cartoon you watch, just believe in yourself. Don't believe in you. I'm here to tell you the opposite. Don't believe in yourself. Self is the enemy. Self is full of sin. Self will take you down the wrong path. Actually, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Crucify self and surrender to God. But if you listen to the world, they will take you down the wrong path because they will tell you everything you need is right here. Follow your heart. Believe in self. Be true to yourself. Self-confidence. Self-esteem. Self-indulgence. Listen, the Bible and Jesus taught the opposite. He said, no, crucify self. Die to self. He said, if you want to find life, the path is death. And he was talking about death to self. So no, when we were choosing where we were going to pastor the church, the last person I asked was self. Where do you want to go? Because you know where self would have went? Hawaii. Florida. Somewhere on the East Coast in the mountains where the weather's maybe Well, I like California's weather, but not much else. So no, I wouldn't have gone there. But somewhere else. I'd been some other places. But let me just tell you, I found this out, and I want you to find this out. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. There is no greater joy. There is no greater happiness. There is no greater fulfillment than being right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. And if you are in the will of God, it doesn't matter what city you're in. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. If you are in the will of God, you are going to be walking in joy. I didn't say it would be easy. I said it wouldn't be difficult times. But the only way you're ever going to experience the true joy that God has to offer to you is through something called surrender. Surrendering to His will. And I watch as a pastor, I watch people fight and struggle and battle this all the time. There's something in them. They want to surrender to God, but they can't quite give up self. And so there's this battle, there's this turmoil, and on Sunday they hear a sermon and they're yielded to God, and then they walk out there and then they yielded to self. You know why? Because you haven't really crucified self yet. Self is still alive and well. And until we crucify self and say, it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives within me, that constant battle will be going on. And what I want you to see this morning is, you and God really want the same thing for your life. It's just He's way smarter about how to get it to you. He's way smarter about how to get that true joy and fulfillment in your life. I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. This is when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, announcing and really prophesying the birth of the Savior. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Notice, I want you to notice as we read through this, how many times the angel Gabriel said "will." Now, I read this paragraph and I counted. The word that he used the most in this entire paragraph was the word "will." He used it 12 times. And here's what, when I was reading that, what I was getting out of that is that he's not making a suggestion here. This is a command. First of all, this is a prophecy. It is a fact. And it is going to happen. He's not telling her what she should do. He's telling her what you will do. Why? Because we're going to find out later, she was already a servant of God. She's already yielded her life to God. This is why she was chosen. He begins his statement by saying, he said, "Greetings, favored woman." Why is she favored? Because she's already a child of God. She's already gone through this process that we were talking about. Mary is saved. She's following God. She's got this life and worldview that my life is not my own. And so the angel is just telling her the facts about what's going to happen. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asked, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Now, we love to read this story, and we love it to be part of the Christmas story, and it's so sweet, and it's a little bit cute and all of that. But listen, if Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had to lay his will down, How many of you know Mary had to lay her will down in this instance? I mean, if Jesus, the Son of God, was in the garden battling his will, and so that in so much that he prayed, Father, this is what I want to do. This is what you want to do. But he said, not my will, but your will be done. And he laid his will down. If you're going to do anything for God, if you're going to experience joy, if you're going to walk in the fullness that God has for your life and for your family's life, you're going to have to lay down your will. You're not going to be able to have your will and God's will coexisting. You're going to have to sacrifice your will. So Mary looked and she said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Now, let's think about Mary. Most scholars believe she was a late teenager, maybe 17, somewhere in there. Okay. She was engaged to a man. They were living holy because it says she was a virgin. All right, so they were on God's path. She had plans for her life. She lived in a culture that this was not going to be understood how she got pregnant, and they were not going to believe that an angel showed up to her and had a message and that she had a miraculous pregnancy that had never worked. Nobody ever believed that, and before or after. Right? That's no one ever tried that. That's kind of a pretty lame excuse that a lot of people hadn't tried, but no one was going to believe that. She lived in a culture that this was heavily frowned upon. When we say heavily, like they might stone you to death. Okay, this was heavily frowned upon. She had plans for her future. She also is engaged to this man, Joseph, that she doesn't know how he's going to respond. She doesn't know how he's going to take this. And not only that, maybe she wasn't just ready to be a mother. Maybe she had plans for her life. She had other things she wanted to do. Maybe she wasn't ready to just put all of that on hold and become a mother. So when she said, I am the Lord's servant, may everything you have said come about me. Do you understand what was happening? Is she was surrendering her will. She was taking all of her hopes and dreams and desires and plans, and she was killing them. And she was saying, I die to that. And I yield and surrender to the will of God. This is why I have often thought that baptism, baptism is the rite that we participate in. When I say rite, I mean R-I-T-E, that we participate in as Christians when we're coming into the faith. But not that I have a better idea than God or anything like that. I think baptism is perfect. But I've often thought it would be helpful to have a funeral as well. Bring you down here, have the casket, lay you in the casket, all your friends cry, say bye, see you later, nice knowing you, close the casket, maybe we can be real dramatic with it, have the floor open up, go down in, and maybe spend a few days down there too to think about it, let everybody mourn, all right, make sure you really want to do this, okay. Why? Because that is what becoming a Christian is. It is a death first. Resurrection comes later. Resurrection comes later. But first and foremost, salvation is a death. It is a death to your ways of thinking, your ways of doing. Oh, well, my family did it this way. So what? You ain't following that no more. Doesn't matter what grandma did or mama did or how my family tolerated this or had this divorce or we all did it this way. Doesn't matter. You're not following that. You're dying to all of that. And you are now a follower of Jesus's way. And so when you die to self, when you read something in the Gospels that says do this or don't do this, you go, I surrender to that because now I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And what I'm telling you this morning is that's where true joy is found. That's where true fulfillment is found. You want to experience true joy in this life, true fulfillment in this life, surrender wholeheartedly to God. Surrender wholeheartedly to His Word. You'll never find the joy you're looking for half in, half out.
That's right.
Can I just tell you that? You'll never find it half in, half out. You'll never find it 80% in and 20% out. You'll only find it 100% surrendered to the will of God. When I came to Christ, I gave up everything in my heart. All of it was dead. Anything that I wanted was dead. My hopes, dreams, future. Our Jen and I's relationship, we actually, when we were in college, we took some time off from dating because we spent time praying about, was this the will of God for our life? Even though we loved each other, we took time off praying to make sure this was God's will. She's so thankful it was the will of God. I mean, she told me so many times. No, I'm just kidding. I'm thankful. I'm the one that's thankful. That was a joke. No, we're so thankful. But we took time off praying, seeking the will of God. And look, in a sense, like Abraham, we put our relationship on the altar. You remember God asked Abraham to do that with his only son, Isaac. Why? Because he always wanted to know, are you fully and completely surrendered to me? Is there anything in your life that you will hold on to or that you love more than me? And anything in our lives that gets to that point that it would seem that it is something that we would bow to this or follow this or hold on to this more than God, don't be surprised if he asked you to put it on the altar. But why? Because he made this statement, I will have no other gods beside me. See, I think sometimes people don't view Christianity right, and I don't think that they view God right. And they look at Christianity and they look at God like as a little addition to their life. Like, I'm already doing these things, and now I'm going to add God in, and it's going to make it even better. How many of you know that's not what Christianity is? He's not an additive to your life. He's not a supplement to what you're already doing. When we come to Christ, every single thing that we are and who we are and that we have done in our life up to that point goes on the altar, and we are prepared and ready to sacrifice it and kill it if necessary so that we can become complete followers and servants of Jesus Christ. I understand this is not how everybody came into the faith. Some people came into the faith like, oh no, you get to keep all of that. All you got to do is believe and then it just, everything is right. Listen, it's true. We come to Christ through salvation, but go read the Gospels. Go read what Jesus said, because here's what he said. He said, if you try to come to me while still holding on to your life, he said, you're not worthy of me. That's his words. He said, nobody is worthy of me who still tries to hold on to this life. As a matter of fact, he said, if you try to hold on to this life, you'll end up losing both. Not only will you lose what you're trying to hold on to in this life, you'll also lose my eternal life as well. He said, but when you give it up and you sacrifice this life, he said, you're going to get real life in return. And this is what Mary did. The will of God is made plain to her and clear to her, and she has this moment, no doubt, where she was battling her will, but she responded, I am the Lord's servant. Mary chose surrender over joy, in a sense. She chose surrender over what she thought was the joyful path or the fulfilling path. She chose surrender instead, but in that surrender, she found the greatest joy that she'd ever known. And that's always how it is with God. On the front end, it's a difficult sacrifice. It's a difficult surrender, but in the end, you will find the greatest joy you've ever known. Joseph had to go through this same process. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So you can fill in the blanks and figure out what's going on here. When Mary told Joseph that she'd become pregnant by the Holy Spirit, he didn't buy it. Not many of us would, right? He didn't believe it. That's what's going on here. Says, when the mother of Mary had been betrothed, before they came together, and she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, but her husband Joseph, being a just man, meaning he didn't want to stone her. He didn't want to have her put to death. He didn't want to make a public shame of her. And unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So he didn't believe it. He said, I'm not buying that. That's not how that happens. And he said, I'm going to just separate from you. Think about Joseph's plans here that are being completely sabotaged, completely blown out of the water. All of his plans of what he's thinking, he's engaged to this woman. He's thinking about it, what their family's going to be like and the job they're going to have and where they're going to live and how many kids they're going to have. He's thinking about all of this. And this huge just bombshell comes in and just blows everything up. And what is that bombshell? It is the will of God. The will of God comes in and says, you had these plans, but I had these plans you didn't know anything about. It's not always an easy process to surrender to the will of God. It's not always convenient and clean. A lot of times it is difficult to make these choices and make these decisions. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, look at this, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Don't think for one second he didn't know what this meant. Now they're not even married yet, and Mary is pregnant. What's everybody going to think about that? What would you think about that? Right? You're gonna put two and two together, and you're going to assume, whoa, they're not doing right. Right? They're going to think, people are going to make judgments. They're going to think, they're going to talk, they're going to whisper, they're going to gossip. He knew what he was doing when he said, no, I will stand by her. I will yield and surrender to God, and I will stand by her. Again, this upends their entire life. And this was the journey that they go on of surrendering to the will of God. In Matthew chapter 2, the angel appears and tells them now they have to move to Egypt. And they were living in Bethlehem. And they have to uproot everything and move to Egypt. They ended up being there for 2 years. They don't know anybody in Egypt. But the Lord told them to move there as protection for their life. So it begins this journey of just surrendering to the will of God. I remember when I was coming out of college. Jen and I, I was graduating college, and we were going to be youth pastors, and we had three churches that offered for us to come and work for them as youth pastor. And so how do you know which one to go to? Right? They were all in Louisiana, but they were all in different cities. How do you know which church we're going to go to? Do you look at, well, our family's closest to this one, or, oh, this one's paying more money, or, oh, we like this city better? How do you look at those things? What we have found is do your best to ignore all of those things, because all those things will do is cloud your vision from hearing what God is saying. Because I can tell you, God is not making his decision based off of any of those things. The will of God is not based off your comfort. It's not based off of what's going to be best for your flesh, if that makes sense. It's not about where you're most comfortable or where it pays the most money or what you like. It's not about that. It's about what is the most fruitful and productive for his kingdom and his purposes. And if you want to understand this, maybe we should think about it more a little bit like the military. How many of you ever were in the military and you got assigned to a certain post and you went to your commanding officer or whoever and you said, I don't really want to do that. You know, that's not real comfortable for me. I'd rather do this. What kind of response would you get? I can't even say it in church what they would say. Right? And no, God is not like a commanding officer in that sense. He's a king. He's a great king. He's a just king. But he has a job to accomplish on this earth. He has plans and purposes to get done. And as a true servant for him, that is, if we have surrendered to his will, our comfort and our preferences are not actually the highest priority. The highest priority is getting the job done. And then guess what? In the next life, that's where all the comfort and all of that, that's where all the rewards come in there. But for a believer, the best mentality that we can have is this life is not about me. The next life is where I will receive all the rewards. But in this life is about getting a job done. And then going home to be with God for eternity. Amen? So we see that in Mary and Joseph. We see that in their mentality and how they approach things. But even more than Mary and Joseph, I want us to look at Jesus, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 31. Let's look there together. And I remember the first time that I came across this passage. And it just came off the page, and it spoke to me. I was in such a time of searching. I was in a time where I was working at another church, and I knew that I wasn't doing what I was put here on this earth to do. I knew I wasn't really fulfilling the call of God for my life, and I was, just to be honest, I was feeling a little bit unfulfilled in what I was doing in the ministry at that time. And so I was praying, I was seeking God, I was trying to get to the root of that, you know, and the questions I'm asking is like, well, am I doing the wrong thing? Or is it, I just need to change my heart, you know, like there's something wrong in my heart and I'm not looking at this right. And so I'm praying about all of that, I'm considering all of that. And I came across this quote. And this happened over the span, this happened over the span of a few days, okay? Let's say on day one, I came across this quote, and I'm going to read it to you. This was by Howard Thurman, who's a theologian and philosopher. And he said this, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive." So when I read that, that gave me some insight. And I thought, wow, that is... What he's saying is that you have a passion, go follow that passion, you know, and then you're going to feel alive and you're going to feel fulfilled. And so I thought about that over a period of a few days, and there was some, I don't know how long it was, maybe a day or two, where I kept reading that quote and thinking, man, I think my answer is in that. I think my answer is in this, and I'll read it again. He said, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do it, because what the world needs is people who have come alive." Now, there's a lot of truth in that, but it's not the whole truth. It's full of human wisdom. And some of you, when you heard that quote, you probably thought, oh, that's good. Let me write that down. And it is. There's a lot of good in it. There's a lot of truth in it. But it's not the full picture. And if you want to understand the real truth, that is best said here, we need to look at John chapter 4, verse 31, because Jesus said it perfectly. John chapter 4, verse 31, and this was probably on about day 3 of this journey, where I was meditating on that quote, thinking about it. Then I believe the Holy Spirit led me to this passage in John. It says, "Meanwhile," this is John 4, 31, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But Jesus replied, 'I have a kind of food that you know nothing about.' And they said, 'Did someone bring him food while we were gone?' The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, 'My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work.'" When I read that, my mind and my heart was filled with revelation of where true joy and true fulfillment comes from. It doesn't come from finding your passion and following your passion. Even though that sounds so wise and it sounds so smart, that's not where true fulfillment comes from. And the world will absolutely tell you that. But Jesus said, no, my nourishment, and fill in the blank with fulfillment, joy, okay, my nourishment, my fulfillment comes from doing the will of God. And guess what? The will of God is not always the thing that you're passionate about. The will of God is not always the thing that you're just most excited about. For example, I don't think Mary had been living her life thinking, oh, I just hope I can upend everything by having to tell everyone that I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I don't think Mary was just passionate about that. But you know what? She was in the will of God. I don't think Jesus was passionate about just wanting to go die on the cross. He was passionate about loving people, and I think he probably would have rather continue that than going and being tortured and crucified on the cross. I don't think he could just say, man, that's what makes me come alive, being beat with a cat of nine tails and having thorns shoved in my head and my back ripped open by a whip. I don't think he would say, that's what makes me come alive. No, but he said, it's doing the will of God that brings me true nourishment and fulfillment. And what I have found is there's many times, and in that season I found this out, I was doing certain things that did not bring me any natural joy. Right? If you're in a place where, and I've done this in the ministry, maybe it's your job to empty that trash can and set up these tables. Is that what I'm passionate about? What makes me come alive? No. But when I switch my thinking and I go, I'm in the will of God right now. The will of God for me is to serve this person or this ministry in this role. And I'm doing the will of God right now. That changes everything. And that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, I don't need some other thing to bring me nourishment. He said, what brings me true nourishment and fulfillment is doing the will of God. So I begin to switch what I said. And instead of saying, this is what makes me passionate. Oh, I just love, you know, and I'm speaking from my perspective as somebody that was in the ministry. Oh, I just love working with teenagers I just love music and I'm just passionate about that. No, you know what I'm passionate about? Doing the will of God. That's what I'm passionate about. And even times where I didn't feel that, I just begin to retrain my mind to think in that way. What I'm passionate about is doing the will of God. And there have been times where the will of God has been aligned with what I'm passionate about. And there have been times where doing the will of God has not been aligned at all with what I'm passionate about. But whether I'm passionate about it or whether I'm not, I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to follow and do the will of God, because my life is centered around that. And that's what Jesus said. He said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. He's got so many other statements about this in the New Testament where he said, for example, I don't do anything except I first see my Father do it first. There's another place where he said, I don't say anything unless I first hear my Father saying it first. That's how tuned in he was to the will of God, doing the will of God. Now, I don't want you to get all super spooky where, you know, every single day you're walking around and someone goes, you're sitting on the couch and your wife says, hey, honey, would you mind taking out the trash? Well, let me pray about it and see what the will of God is. And I only do what I hear the Father saying do, you know. Okay, it's not like that, but it's a mindset that you live with that my life is not my own and I am here to do the will of God. The job that you work at, the person that you marry, the family that you're building, the church that you go to, all of these things are surrendered to the will of God. And I believe that this is why we do not see more power in the body of Christ. This is why we do not see more fruit in the body of Christ, because we do not yet have, and I say yet because I believe we're building this at this church, but we do not yet have an army of believers who think like this. We still have, in the body of Christ at large, We have a lot of believers who, in fact, their life is their own. And they go weeks, months, without ever asking, what is God wanting from me? Not for salvation, right? Maybe you're saved. You already got that. But the process is, yeah, saved, praise God, now let's get to work, right? Saved, the question is, saved for what? Okay, we know we were saved from hell, but if that was it, then he might as well just took you out of here, right? As soon as you got saved, we all just disappear, go on to heaven, be with him. No, he left you here for a purpose. After you got saved, he left you here because there's a massive work to be done. And that work is only going to get done by an army of believers that are saying, not my will, but your will be done. And I promise you, that is where all the fulfillment that you're looking for, that's where it's found. It's found in the will of God. You may have other hobbies. You may have other passions in your life, things that you just think you love. And you think, man, if I could just spend my whole life doing that thing, I'd love that. I wish somehow I could get paid to do that hobby or that passion. Listen, it'll never fulfill you like doing the will of God. It'll never bring the true Zoe life of God that's available to you, like surrendering to the will of God. Amen.